All right, let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn together this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to begin verse 18. We've been working our way through this passage, and there's great stuff all throughout. And this morning, I want to focus in on one aspect of this message, and that's really, for whom did Jesus die? Who did Jesus die for when He died on the cross? Because, and there's different understandings, different folks believe things a little differently, and I understand that, and I've known some that I disagreed with in some of their conclusions that they reach, and yet I really respected them and godly folks, and so I'm going to disagree with some of them this morning, because there are some folks who say that the death of Jesus on the cross was only for certain people, and typically what they say is the elect. They say those who are the elect of God who are going to be saved, and so that's the only people that Christ died for. And I have a problem with that because I don't find that in the Bible. I was reading some of the theologians and some of the people who've written some of this stuff, and there's some notable Bible teachers in our day and some Southern Baptists and different groups, but who believe this, and yet I do not find. When you start saying things like, well, all doesn't really mean all, and world, well, that doesn't really mean world, the whole world, then you're redefining what the Bible says to me. And so, and if you see it differently, you can come talk to me about it, but, I just see that Christ died for all. And so there is a very real invitation that is given to all people to be saved. And it's for real. And I think that's important because here's what happens when you follow this teaching to its logical conclusion. Along with some of the other things that they hold to, basically what it does is it puts a damper on evangelism and on missions. Because why go out and share the gospel when those who are going to be saved, well, they're going to be saved, and there's nothing, that we need to do about it. And not all of those folks are like that, okay? So please don't, I'm not saying that. I've known some folks who are very strong on that teaching, and yet we're evangelistic and we're, preach the gospel. But I think we need to be careful about this because one of the unfortunate things that comes, I was reading the other day just some comments on a post, and somebody got off onto the kind of the fruit of this limited atonement teaching, and that is that God doesn't love everybody. So I'm sorry about that. If you're not a no, you're not either. I believe I just think we take the Bible at face value for what it says. And to me, it doesn't just have this in one little place. It's throughout Scripture. I want us to kind of wrap up what we've been doing, because we've kind of been in this for now a couple of weeks. You may not have really grasped it all. But here's the thing I would come down to. There's no system of man's theology that's going to adequately describe or understand the mind of God the infinite God that we serve. There is no system of theology. We had a teacher when I was in seminary, Dr. Roy Beeman. He had retired from New Orleans Seminary, and then he came to help start Mid-America Seminary. And so he was in his 80s when I had him. In fact, I had the last class that he taught before he had to quit because of his health, and he couldn't teach anymore. But he taught systematic theology there at school, and the students called it Beemanology. But you know what? There is no system of theology that will adequately and fully explore the mind of God on subjects of salvation or of any other. And I'll be honest with you, there are things here that I don't understand and I don't know, but I trust. You know, and when I come to things that I don't understand, I just know that God is good and He is faithful and He is just and He is loving. And so I trust His heart when I can't see His hand. And so, you know, as we look at this together, I just want us to grasp a couple of truths here. So let's begin reading in verse 18, chapter 5 and verse 18. And if you found your place and if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word. Lord, shine the light of Your Word into our hearts and minds and give us clarity as we think together about Your Word this morning. And speak to hearts. Lord, if there's even one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, Father, draw them. Draw them to Yourself, we pray. And save them, Lord. Thank You for such a sweet, rich, wonderful salvation. Thank You for saving our souls. And we pray to You together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we see here this same thing we've been seeing in this passage, that through one man, and that goes back to Adam, okay? One man brought sin into the world, verse 14 tells us. And sin brought death into the world. Okay, so that's there. And that came upon all men. Verse 12 tells us, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we know that's not up for debate. That's not a question. And but then Jesus came. Paul refers to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last Adam. We had the first Adam, the first man, Adam, and we have the last Adam. And Christ is the last Adam because He came to undo and to fix all the mess that was made. And so what we find here, the end result of it all, is that we have much more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. And so it's a good thing to know that, you know, yeah, there's a lot of hurt and pain and sorrow and suffering in this world. And yet, God is at work redeeming what was lost, bringing it back. And there will not be one single thing left undone that God will not take care of in His time. Okay? And in His way, every speck of dust in this universe will be put back in the proper place. Okay? So, you know, it's just good to know that God's got this. He's got a plan. And so, and as we look around us, I mean, it's obvious, you know, our world is in a mess. Man, things are difficult. You know, we've got family members have little ones right now who are children's hospital or who are, you know, going through difficult things. It's tough. It's hard. And those little babies didn't ask for that. They didn't, you know, deserve any of that. It's just that they were born into this sinful family that's ours. And we all share this. So death comes to all. And that's a hard reality. And then we see warfare and we see fighting and we see, you know, the effects of violence and drugs and all the things that are happening in our world. And we know, you know, man, we're in a mess. But that's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's why the extreme measure to end all extreme measures was taken. God sent His Son, and He sent Him for you and for me and for all of us. So I'm thankful for that today. It is a blessing. So as we think then about Christ's death on the cross, you know, it's consistent here throughout this passage. We saw it last time. Verse 12, death passed upon all men. And verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That means, you know, the gift is not like the offense. And he said that many be dead. Well, the many we know is defined by verse 12 as being all. And so when he says then in verse 15, he says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It is abounded unto all. And we have also said that does not mean that all will be saved. It does not mean that all are going to be forgiven at all. Sadly, but the opportunity is there. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all. And so, you know, there's part of this when you get into the study of this whole thing of, you know, limited atonement, there's some of it that's semantics and there's some of it that's just, you know, but I think we need to be clear in what we say and how we express it, because it matters. It's important. And we need to be biblical in how we express things and what we say. So all means all. And, you know, I don't have an issue with that. So here's what happens at the cross. Jesus died on the cross, a voluntary, substitutionary, vicarious death. He died for you. He died in your place. He took your place. And so every single one of us could go to the cross, if that were possible, and we could find that we were condemned to die for our sins. But Jesus went to the cross for us. And we know a little bit about what that means, but we don't know well. When Susie and I were in the great museum there in Jerusalem, the Museum of the Bible, I think they call it, and incredible stuff from centuries, you know, and millennia of biblical history just gathered in those places. But one of the exhibits that we saw was a spike used in a crucifixion that still had a part of the heel bone that it was driven through attached to it. And we don't even begin to understand what crucifixion was like. We can kind of grasp the pain part of it, the physical part of it, but we can't even begin to enter into the spiritual part of it, because Jesus took our sins upon Himself. And I don't know if you've ever really been troubled by your sins. I suspect that if you're saved, you have been troubled by your sins, because that's what brought you to understand you needed forgiveness and you needed Christ. But boy, it's difficult when your sin just weighs in on you and you know, man, I'm guilty. I am guilty. I deserve punishment. And so here's the thing that, you know, I think we also need to say is that none of us deserve to go to heaven. Not a single one of us. If anything, we all deserve hell. You know, there's a part of our human mind that says, oh, but wait, preacher, I mean, some people are, you know, pretty good. In our eyes. But God says there is none good, no, not one. They're all going out of the way. They're all becoming profitable. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. And so we want to come to the place where we realize Jesus went to the cross and He took my sins. Every ugly, embarrassing, unkind, awful thing I've ever said or done, thought, He took them upon Himself. That's a burden. That's a load right there. If He didn't have anybody else's sins to carry, He had mine. And, oh, thank the Lord. Thank God. What was it we sang a while ago? I wrote down a portion of this line because it just hit me. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly. Okay, I'm sure that wasn't you this morning. And that's good. But, I mean, sometimes that's the way we approach the Lord. It's like, what's God done for me? Oh, well, you know, He saved my soul, all my sins. I mean, I had to fix my car, but He saved me from hell for all of eternity. I guess that's something. Yes, it's something. That's something. That's enough to make a Baptist get excited. I mean, how do you not just be beside yourself a little bit when you realize what Jesus did for us at the cross? He took your sins upon His own body, Peter wrote. And He hung upon that tree. He paid your price, took your penalty, took your shame. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12:1 says. So, it is an awesome thing that He has done. And He has done this for all of us. I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. We'll start with John chapter 12 and verse 32. John 12 and verse 32. And Jesus, in this passage, said these words. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, that lifted up is referring to crucifixion. It's referring to the fact that Jesus was going to be lifted up on a cross. And the picture there, turn back in John. You're in John. Turn back to chapter 3 now. And we find the fuller explanation of this thought here in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Because this goes back into the Old Testament when God sent a plague among His people. He sent snakes. Susie and I were out walking yesterday. We were out of town. We were out walking and walking down this sidewalk, and there was a kind of a big dead stump there, and it was right in the middle of Conway. I mean, you know, right on the UCA campus. And we were just walking down through there, and we looked, and there was a snake laying over there. Just getting a little sun, you know, just catching a few rays, working on his tan, you know, going to look good for the girls later on. And not a care in the world, you know. Well, God sent snakes among His people. My wife was about to freak out. I thought she was only afraid of mice. God sent snakes, and the snakes were biting the people, and it was a judgment. I mean, the people had turned against God, against Moses, and God sent poisonous snakes, and they were dying. And so God told Moses, put the image of a snake on a pole, lift it up in the middle of the camp, and tell everyone to look to the image on that pole. And that snake on the pole was the image of sin. It was the emblem of sin. It was the emblem of rebellion against God. But He said, if you'll turn and look, you'll be saved. You'll be healed. And no doubt many were. And probably there were a few, I don't need that stuff. I'll be all right. There's always a few like that, isn't there? Well, Jesus takes that story and he uses it to illustrate a great truth about himself. Verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And folks, when I read that and I read whosoever, I mean, I realize I'm no theologian. I'm no expert. I don't know much. But when I read whosoever, I just believe that that means whosoever. That means anyone. Whosoever will may come. And so that's the clear message that Jesus had, and that God so loved the world. He's not talking about this planet we live on. He's not talking about certain groups of people within the world. How could that be? How could that be possible? How could that be consistent with who God is? Well, so let's just keep moving. We'll just look at a few more scriptures here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice in particular verse 9. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The Bible says that Jesus died for every man. And so, you know, I don't think that's a a statement that we can't quite grasp. Turn back to 1 Timothy, just a few pages back to your left. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice these first verses of this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice what Paul gives us here in verse 1. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Just note that. Verse 2, "For kings and for that all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so Paul gives us a very strong statement here. We're to pray for all men everywhere and pray for their salvation. And that this is something that God is concerned about. He said he will have all men to be saved. And so some folks will say, well, yes, but that cannot mean that, because if it was God's will for them to be saved, they would be saved. And so they get into all these. Look, I don't have time for all the theological gymnastics here. I just take the Bible for what it says. And when it says that he would have all men to be saved, I believe that's the heart of God. And I do not believe for one moment that it diminishes the sovereignty of God or in any way makes him a lesser being because he cares about those who reject him. If anything, I think it points us to how awesome He is, how wonderful, how amazing that He truly is. So He gave Himself a ransom for all. He died for all men. Well, that's good. So, got other scriptures, but we'll move on. So, you know, we see this pretty clearly. There are other places we could go that tell us the same kinds of things. But so what we come down to then is this question. Well, or, you know, if the death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient for everybody, isn't everybody going to be saved? You know, Rob Bell wrote his book a few years ago, Love Wins, and basically left biblical Christianity and took the viewpoint that in the end, everybody will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, everybody will be saved. Well, that would be really nice. You know, C.S. Lewis said, if there was one doctrine of the Bible that I could do away with, it would be the doctrine of hell. He said, but I cannot, because the Bible teaches it. Well, so when we think then about this, the answer, I'm back in Romans 5, and the answer to this is in verse 17. We started in verse 18, but just look back to verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here's what we come down to. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. To them gave He authority to become the children of God, the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. So, you know, when we see this, no, everybody's not going to be saved, but all who receive Him will be saved. What a sweet invitation. What an awesome truth that is for us. You know, what a sweet truth for us in witnessing. You don't have to be looking at that person you're witnessing to and wondering, well, is he elect? Is he one of God's chosen? You don't have to worry about that. You just give the gospel. God's in charge of all the drawing and saving, and He does all the work. We just deliver the message. Don't worry about that. But it's good that we can know, man, God's concerned for everybody. God loves everybody. We ought to have everybody on our heart. I don't have the information today, but I'm going to bring a plan and present it to you for praying for our entire area. And what we're going to ask folks in our church to do is to adopt an area of our church field and begin to pray for every home in that area. And if you're online, you can do it online. It's set up where it'll send you an email every day, and you pray for so many homes, and it gives you the name. I mean, you know, it's great. But if you're not on a computer, we can set it up where, you know, we can get you that information, and you can still do it. But it's a great way to do it. Well, why wouldn't we be doing that? How many times have we heard the ambulances go by? Someone says, oh, well, that was for old Mr. So-and-so lived out here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Had a heart attack. Didn't make it. How many times have we heard the police sirens that we see the house? Maybe it's on the news. Maybe it's in our neighborhood. And we see something's happened there. Some crime has happened there. And we think, oh, man, drug charges, drug arrest, child abuse, whatever it is. And in those moments, yeah, we can pray for those people. But how would it be if we started praying for them today? What would it be if we started praying today and began to saturate our entire community with prayer so that God could move and work in our neighborhoods and touch our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and even people who don't like us? Wouldn't that be good? You don't have anybody that don't like you? Well, amen. I think we need to have God's heart for this lost world and love people like He does. All right, so let's finish this up. Let's look together back in Romans 5 and verse 20. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." And we've been talking about the offense of Adam, and we've mentioned this, but let me just state it. You know, if there is no literal, historical person named Adam, who was the first man, then we don't have a Bible message. We don't have anything. I mean, if you take away that, and that's where a lot of people are, they'll say, "Oh, well, yeah, I believe the Bible, but I believe God used evolution, you know, to bring everything about, and then God started working in people and, you know, and all these other cave men and all this Neanderthal, and that was all these other, that was before." And you got these day-age theories and gap theories, and you got all these things, people trying to reconcile Scripture with science. And folks, when you take away a literal, historical Adam as the first man created and his wife Eve, and you take that out of the equation, you have completely destroyed the entire gospel of Jesus, because the entire thing is tied back to Adam. And if you have death before sin enters the world, then the Bible's not true. If you have millions of years of evolution before Adam, the Bible is simply not true. And you can throw it out. You can go fix your yard or something today. I mean, you know, we got other things we could be doing. So, but I want to suggest to you that the Bible is literally true. That God literally created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour periods. And on the seventh day, He rested. And He created a man and a woman and put them in a perfect place. And they, well, as one man said, Eve ate them out of house and home. Well, Adam had responsibility, didn't he? He's the one being blamed in this passage. So, notice verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." You know, before the law, people were sinners. People were rebelling against God. But when the law came, man, it put into effect all these specific commands. And so suddenly, it wasn't just a matter of, "Well, I don't want to obey God." It was a matter of, "Man, I've broken this commandment and that commandment and this commandment and this commandment." And sin abounded. Sin became even more. Well, part of what law does is it exposes what's already there. And it clarifies it. And it names it. It absolutely identifies it. But here's the good part. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more? Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm just not sure that God is able to do anything with this big mess we got. No. Look, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. What does that mean? It means that no matter what you've done, it means that no matter how bad you've been, that you can be forgiven. It means that no matter how sin grows and just spreads and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger in our culture and our country, it means that the gospel is even stronger yet. And so don't give up. Don't quit. Don't believe for one moment. Because what does the enemy want? If you're a child of God, what the enemy wants is he wants to paralyze you. He wants to get you so disgusted that you just curl up in a little fetal position ball and just quit. And that's not what we're here for. God put us here to stand for Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that's true in your own heart, because sometimes I get disgusted with my own heart. But then this helps me to realize that, man, God's grace is greater than my sin. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Some of you songwriters out there. Well, and then notice verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Oh, look. I mean, I think most people today would say, man, you know, death's coming. You know, what are the two things you can't avoid? Death and taxes. Well, I don't know about the taxes part so much, but I know you can't avoid the death part. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. And I mean, we can just dwell on that and be all down in the mouth and upset by that. But you know what? The truth is, we're not bound by that. Death does not reign in our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, death does not reign over you. You've been set free. And some of you need to let that truth sink into your heart. You need to let it get all the way to your faces. You need to let that joy come through. I was looking up here at the choir a while ago. And I was thinking, man, they're up there singing. And I mean, you know, some of them were looking out at you, and some of them were just, you know. But I knew what they were looking at. I want to encourage y'all. I mean, don't tell the choir members, but I want to encourage y'all. Next time there's people up there, just smile at them. It may freak them out a little bit. But smile at them. And y'all, if grace reigns in your life, what does that mean? It means that sin no longer dominates you. And you have freedom and you have life. And you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to fear anything. Yeah, at least having a party back here. And that's where we all should be as Christians, because we've been set free. Well, so here, let's close with this. I was reading a little bit of the testimony of John Newton. You know, John Newton's kind of a familiar figure for a lot of Christians because some of the things he wrote. He became a pastor, but he started as a sailor. He ended up as a slave before he escaped. And he worked his way to become a captain of a ship. And he became a captain of a slave ship, hauling slaves, dealing human life as cargo. But John Newton had a godly mother. John Newton had a mother that believed in prayer and impressed upon him the truth of God's Word and that prayed for him. And God got a hold of this man. And did an amazing, amazing thing in his life. He saved this slave trader. He saved this man who was so just reprobate in many ways. Why? Because where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And that sin, I mean, John Newton, when he was a captain of a slave trader, he would hold services on Sunday on his slave ship. Twice on Sundays. You see, it's possible to be religious and go through all the motions, but not have the reality of the risen Savior in your life changing you day by day. And John Newton eventually came to Jesus and was saved. Became a pastor, and he spent his years. Every week he would study for his sermon, but this kind of challenged me because I've never done this. He would study for his sermons, but he would also study and write a hymn every week. It might be on Elijah, or it might be on, you know, Daniel in the Lion's Den, or it might be, but he'd write a hymn. He'd write a song. And some of those are still kind of circulated, and a few are sung. When John Newton was 82 years old, and his memory was failing him, this is what he said. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." I want to tell you, that pretty well expresses it. Because where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So we're going to do our invitation a little bit differently this morning. But we're going to pray, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, one of John Newton's best known songs that he wrote. We're just going to sing it. And if during this moment, if God is speaking to your heart about something, then I want to invite you to answer His call. If God's calling you to be saved, come. Trust in Christ today. If God's calling you to follow Him, to give Him up, give Him some part of your life maybe that you've been holding on to, come. Whatever it is God's calling you to. Christian, this altar's here. Come. Let this be a holy time of prayer. Oh, Pastor, what would someone think? They might think you're getting right with God. They might think you're a Christian. What would the devil think? I want to encourage you. Whatever God gives you to do today, you need someone to pray with, you come. I'd love to pray with you. If there's something in your heart you need prayer, come. Father, in this moment, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your power. And we thank You for Your grace. Lord, thank You that Your grace overwhelms our sin. It completely just vanquishes our sin. It completely does away with our sin. And Lord, we are grateful and we are thankful. And so, we just ask that in these moments, Lord, if there's even one here today who doesn't know You, then Father, would You draw them to Yourself? Lord, would You draw them to Yourself and would You save them? And Father, if there are Christians here who've been overcome by sin, they've allowed the enemy to lie to them, to deceive them, to entrap them, whatever it may be, Father, I pray today that Your grace would so overwhelmingly free them from those snares, those difficult places, that You would set them free. And Father, we love You and we thank You for who You are. And for Your love for each one of us. And we praise You. We pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with us, please. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. So you just sing this. We got words.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
God speaking to your heart. Come on, you answer God's call this morning.
Yeah.
last verse in just a moment. But let me remind you, for those of you who are new to Branch, that we kind of changed that. We tweaked that verse just a slight bit. So instead of thousands, we usually sing millions of years. Amen? So that's just a word. Now, is there anything we need to mention in the way of prayer or anything else before we... Because this last verse is going to be our closing right here. Anything else? Amen. Yeah. Pray for Lisa and her crew on the way back from Memphis. Pray for Tom and pray for Peggy. Amen. Carol. I haven't even noticed. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yes. Be praying for whoever's in need. Amen. All right. All right. So we're going to sing this last verse and praise the Lord. And then I hope you'll be back with us tonight. We have church on Sunday night, and it's a blessing. The ladies' class will meet at 5:30, I'm assuming. And we'll have choir at 5. And we need help with choir. So if you're able, please come and join us and worship at 6:30. So, all right. Let's sing something. Why don't you just give us a chord there, and we'll just start it. Let it roll.
When we've been there,